I want you to look with me at one verse found in the book of Psalms, chapter number 66. And I want you to look in verse number 18, Psalm 66, 18. The scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I want to use that verse as the thought, some things in our lives, the reason the Lord doesn't hear us. All right, how do we get prayers through? What are some things that we can remove that our prayers might be heard? Because the scripture says if we have iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, you'd help us tonight. Lord, may the mind of Christ be ours. And Lord, may you anoint your word. And Lord, may you grant liberty in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Well, I want to begin in this verse. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity. Iniquity. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity, the scripture says, is what was found in Satan's heart. That's what was found in that anointed cherubim that covereth. He had iniquity in his heart. And so the scripture says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so I'll use a broad term, and I'll say it this way. The term passion can be used in a number of ways. It can be used in reference to Christ and his suffering, Passion Week, the week that Christ was crucified. But I guess where I'm heading with this is I would call it unconfessed passions. There are things that are part of the human condition, as a part of being sinful men and sinful women, as a part of being born into sin. It is our nature to sin, and because we have a sin nature, there are things that cross our mind, sometimes cross our lips, often cross our hearts, and there are things that sometimes we would say in our minds, in our hearts, we'd say, I would do that if I could get by with it. You know what I'm saying? That we would do it. The scripture says if you've committed adultery in your heart, you're guilty of the very act. And so the Pharisees were very careful to toe the line. They were very careful not to step over the line. They were very, very cautious and very careful that they walked a very tight line. However, in their hearts, they were full of iniquity. Christ called them whited sepulchers. And he talked about all the iniquity in the heart of the Pharisees. In other words, they were toeing the line physically for the most part, but they were very much, they had unconfessed passions in their heart. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, look at the consequence. The Lord will not hear me. Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. said that he spent 7 years. Matter of fact, he wrote a book about it, Why God Dwells in the Thick Darkness. And he wrote a book about Job and about that topic. And he went 7 years and couldn't feel God. Said he felt like he couldn't get a prayer through. Now, he went on about his business, and he was, I guess he was pastoring at the time, but there was 7 complete years, he said, that he went through that. And I can't understand that at all. I mean, I can't understand how a man could survive, how you could keep going if that was the case. But boy, when you get to the place that you don't feel like the Lord is hearing you, when you get to the place you feel like your prayers ricochet off the ceiling and hit you in the face, you know what I'm talking about? I think some folks know what I'm talking about. Well, one of the biggest things is, somebody said, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. Well, why is it every time you go to pray, that's what comes up? What's come to your mind every time you go to pray? Why is that? It's because it's a block. It's between you and God. Now, it seems like a small thing, but I made a pledge one time. And they corralled us all in at Duke Power, and they brought us all in, and they showed us this video with all these little children, and showed us all these moving things. And they said, if you support the United Way, that, why, this is going to be and it's going to be, we do all these wonderful things. And of course, they were very big on it. As a matter of fact, our boss man, his percentage, he got a percentage bonus, a performance bonus, and part of his performance bonus, and apparently it's pretty big, I think his bonus must have been about what his salary was, because he was so big about that, it went by a number of things. If you had the utility commission called on you, oh Lord, I've seen him take money out of his own pocket and buy trees that they said that we run over and put grass back that they said we messed up. I've seen him do it out of his own pocket. And so they put me down for the, and I signed the card. Put me down for United Way. Have it taken out of my paycheck. Well, then I got to studying a bunch of the stuff United Way was doing. And not only were they supporting all the little orphans and all those things, they were also supporting homosexual causes and a bunch of other things. And I said, no way, Jose, not happening. And so I stopped it. Well, I didn't realize that it was such a big deal to my boss. He was contributing my United Way portion. So he'd have 100% of his employees that were contributing to the United Way. He was contributing it in my name. He's putting cash in an envelope and giving it in my name. That's how big a deal it was to him. But you know what's funny? I pledged that, and I said, I ain't paying that. Bunch of devils, I ain't paying that. But I got down to pray, and every time I get down to pray, I'd see that. I'd see that United Way. I'd see that they'd send me duns, you know, send you them letters. Y'all know what a dun is? You still get duns? No, you got electronic. You get email duns, right? You used to get duns in the mail. And somebody said, what does dun mean? They done messing with you. They want their money, all right? That's what it means. And so they done asking. You had time to pay? Cough up. They'd send me duns. And I'd take them. I said, I ain't paying that. And I'd throw it down. And I got them things for the longest time. And boy, I every time I get down and pray, and I'd say, well, I don't know that. Every time I get down to pray, I don't know that. Then I got to reading over there one day where it said that it's better not to vow than it is to vow and not pay it. And the Lord said, you made a vow. I said, but Lord. He said, you made a vow. It's yours. You made a vow. All right, I paid that heathen thing. Didn't want to pay it, didn't like paying it, but you know what? I didn't see it no more after that. I learned a very, very valuable lesson. Don't be hornswoggled into some emotional thing, for somebody else's gain. Don't get, you know. And by the way, you can designate. You can give the United Way and you can designate. I didn't know that back then, but you can designate where your money goes. And so we get money through the United Way here for the warehouse and things. And so it's not all bad, so you can do that. You can designate. But unconfessed passions in the book of Psalms, chapter 66, verse number 18, they'll keep our prayers from being heard. I want you to flip over to the book, New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5. And here I want to look at something that's a little different, but along the same line. The scripture says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, we have just come through the Beatitudes. Blessed are they. The whole list. Blessed are they. And it's interesting that in the same chapter where the blessed are they's are, that it tells us in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Can I say unsettled problems will hinder our prayer life and hinder our prayers getting to the third heaven? Notice what it said. It didn't say if you get there And remember that you have got ought against somebody. It didn't say that. It said, and rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. Did you know that the scripture, to myself, well, that's his problem. He can get mad if he wants to. That ain't my problem. He can get mad if he wants to. No, when you find out he's mad, it becomes your problem. Because he's got ought against you. Somebody said, well, he's the one that's mad. He needs to settle it. Not according to the scripture. The scripture teaches that you leave your gift right where it's sitting. And you remember that he hath ought against thee. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. Be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. Well, that's not the Baptist way to do it. You know the Baptist way to do it? We don't, here in the mountains, we never tell somebody we're mad at them. We tell somebody that we know will tell somebody that we know will tell somebody that they're mad at them. That's how we do it. Although the scripture says that if you've got aught with your brother, you're to tell him what? One-on-one. And the only way you're to tell anybody else is if they won't hear you. Then you take two or more back with you, Matthew 18. And then if that doesn't work, then it becomes public, a matter before the church. But only if you have been there once by yourself and twice with others and still hasn't reconciled that thing, then it becomes a public matter. But the way we do it is we follow that biblical pattern in reverse. We tell everybody else that we're mad about something. And then it trickles down and finds out somebody else is mad. And then they have to come to us and say, well, why are you mad? And what did I do? And go through it that way. Totally backwards what the scripture says. It's been said, tell it to the Lord first. And if that doesn't rectify the situation, tell it to your brother. And if that doesn't fix it, then it's two or more. And then finally it becomes public only after that it has been dealt with in that manner. First, be reconciled to thy brother. The word reconciled is a banking statement. Boy, we'll come in around the last Wednesday in the month here at Anchor. It is not a safe day to be on the property. It's not real safe to be here Monday morning. It is definitely a bad place to be on Tuesdays. I don't even try to come in on Tuesdays. The last Tuesday before the last Wednesday, I try my best not to come in. I'll do everything I can to stay away. And then if I know and think that they've got it settled and they have been reconciled, I'll come in about 2 o'clock on Wednesdays. But I'll ease by the door of the church office and I can feel the vibes coming out. I can tell you whether or not they have reconciled the books. Because if Miss Horton and Miss Christie don't balance, oh, Lord help us. It's so bad Mrs. Horton wears her camouflage to do missions. She has the affectionate name of Sarge. She's watching tonight. And Sarge, we love you, in spite of how mean you are. Amen? And she wears her camouflage. It's missions day. I know not to go in that room. And I know not to ask for anything extra because it's missions day. And it's fine. Everybody's happy. If we get through missions and everybody's happy and everything reconciled, we're fine. I went in there one day and I said, what's the matter? I said, I can feel it plumb out in the hall. What's the matter? She said, we're off by 10 cents. And I said, 10 cents? She said, yep, we're off by 10 cents. And I said, well, here, let me just give you 10 cents. She said, then I'd be off 20 cents. Don't you do it. And I said, you're gonna be this upset over 10 cents. She said, somebody made a mistake somewhere, and I will not rest until I find it. Somebody made the statement one time, said, yeah, the anchor reconciles down to the dollar. That's not true. Far as I know, we go beyond the dime. I believe she'd stay up all night for one penny if she couldn't find it. I'm just telling you. That's just the way she is. But it's an accounting term that all the books are clear, if you know what I'm saying. All the accounts, some of the old timers said, keep short accounts. Anybody know what that means? Keep short accounts. We used to have an account at the store. And you basically lived on credit back in those days, but it wasn't plastic. You had a local store that knew you and you knew them. You'd go by on payday and pay them, and they'd run tickets on you. I used to work at a store, and I'd run tickets on people, especially the older people. They'd say, put it on my tab. I'd go in, get their card, pull it out. You knew who they were. You'd write it down. And sure enough, that you know, end of the week or when they got their check at the end of the month, they'd come in and they'd pay it. But that's how you lived. You lived out of the little general store that was in your community that were always in walking distance. We didn't have Walmart. We didn't have the big grocery stores. We had the A&P. That's where people went and got their big monthly groceries. But for the most part, you got your fresh stuff. You got that out of the local store that you could walk to or could ride the horse and buggy or ride we didn't have cars back then. We were still in the Stone Age. And we actually did have cars, okay? We really did. And as a kid, you'd walk. And so we'd walk. My grandma and grandpa never owned an automobile. Never had a driver's license ever. Grandpa rode a horse, had a wagon, but never had an automobile, not in his entire life. So I was raised, by that generation partially. But the bottom line, what I'm trying to say is that you keep short accounts, meaning that you didn't let it go on and on and on. You reconcile it. I had an account. Mama would set up at the store. I'd go to grandma's and I'd have an account, and I could go over and I could get things that I needed. And so the word reconcile means just that. It means to settle the books, to settle the score, to make things balance. And I'm sorry to say that unsettled problems are keeping a lot of God's people from having their prayers heard. Unconfessed passions, unsettled problems. Flip forward in the Gospels to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. John, chapter number 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 15. In John 14, we've been told about, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Chapter 15 begins, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. But when you get down to verse number 7 with that thought in mind, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Look at the word abide. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. You don't hear much about abiding anymore. But the scripture says that's the key to the fruit. If you abide, if you're abiding in him and his words abiding in us, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If this good word of God, if we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, that's the key to it's a key to Proverbs. It's a key to delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The whole key to that phrase is, if you want what God wants, then God is anxious to give it to you. But you got to want what God wants. Well, preacher, how do I want what God wants? You abide in him. And his word abides in us. And if that's the case, then he'll give you those things that you ask for. Can I tell you, it may be a small thing to a lot of folks, but I'm just going to tell you. I've prayed for that mountain, prayed for that tower for a very long time. And to see that thing come to fruition, it's just been about more than I can stand. And I didn't shed a tear, I hadn't shouted, but God has absolutely kicked a bucket of honey over inside of me. I can't hardly look up there, but it just tears my nerves up to think that the very God of heaven would entrust that to us in the manner which he did. I'm amazed by that. I'm just stunned by the whole thing. As a matter of fact, I still keep thinking, now, is there any catches? Is there anything that come back to bite us? Is there anything that... I keep thinking that. But no, it is signed, sealed, and delivered. What's the key to that, preacher? I think the Lord wanted that top of that hill to broadcast off of. And because the Lord wanted the top of that hill, we asked Him for it, and He gave it to us at a 30% discount, 33% discount. So what about that? More than what we were willing to pay. The Lord did that. I don't know what in all God's got in plan for that, but I'm excited about it. I'm totally excited about it, thrilled about it. Several years ago, I'd say several, long time ago, 1986, some of you may have been with us. After work, one weekday, a group of us gathered. We got in vehicles, went to a real estate office in Brevard. This was in late summer of 86. We were in the process of buying WGCR AM 720, 1,000 watts at 105 Mull Arcade, Brevard. I come by the tower site one day, and there are for sale signs all the way up Everett Road. Everything on the right-hand side. None of that was developed. It was all hayfields. And so I come around by Thomas Woods, and all of a sudden, there's a sign, there's a sign, there's a sign, there's a sign, and there's a sign at the tower site. And it told who the realtor was. So I talked to the men, and we piled up, and here we take off up there. Some of them got off early to go. It was a pretty good group of us. Anybody remember that? You might remember going right across from Charlie's Tire. Anybody remember that? The old Charlie's Tire? We go in, and he said, "Can I help you?" It kind of startled a big group of us. And I said, "Yeah, we come to find out how much you want for that piece of ground there on Everett Road." He said, "Which one?" I said, "The one that's got the tower on it." He said, "Why do you want that?" I said, "Well, it's not public knowledge, but we want to buy that." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, we're going to buy that station, and we want to buy the tower site." He said, "You are not." And I said, "Sir," he said, "you're not buying that station." I said, "Yes, we're in the process." I said, "We've already got most everything working out. We're raising the money now, and we're going to buy it, and we hope to close here next couple months. We'd love to own the land that it's on. We realize that, you know, that didn't go with it, and we want to buy the land it's on." He said, "You're not going to buy that radio station." He said, "I know for a fact you're not going to buy that radio station." And I said, "Well, actually, we are. Do you have that land listed for sale?" He said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, "How much do you want for it?" He said, "It's not for sale to you at any price." And I don't know that he said, "Get out of here," but it was something close to that. Brother Horton will remember. Brother Horton is wanting to whip him. And I felt like a wet dog that had slipped in the house and got the clean floor dirty. That's what I felt. We walked back outside on the porch there, and I just about cried. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think. How did he know? I don't know. But can I tell you? We didn't get that piece of land. We started praying for it. We closed on the station the 31st of that year, and it became ours. But we continued to lease that piece of land. And by the way, they didn't sell it. They took it off the market. I guess to keep us from buying it. I don't know. But they took it off the market. And we did buy it, and we paid rent every month. For 10 long years, we paid rent on that piece of property. And I had a friend who had sold us two other stations. And I was talking to him about it one day, and I said, "Yeah, we're still paying rent." And I said, "Give anything for that station." He said, "You don't own that?" I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to own it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Let me see what I can do." He went over and knocked on the fellow's door. And he said, "Are you aware that Anchor has got the Penrose School and got 10 acres of ground?" He said, "Yeah, I saw it in the paper." He said, "Are you aware that they can move that tower over there and not ever have to pay no more rent?" And he says, "Yeah, it crossed my mind." He said, "Won't you just sell it to them as is
and said, "You won't have to. They won't have to go through all that trouble." So they'll pay you a good price for it. He come back with a proposal, and this is what the fellow said. He said, "I don't want all the money up front." He said, "I've got a deferment on it for agriculture, and I need to get my deferment paid." And he said, "So only way I'll sell it to them if they'll make payments for 5 years." He said, "If they'll make payments for 5 years," said, "I won't charge them much interest, but if they'll make payments for 5 years," he said, "it'd be a whole lot better on me on taxes," and said, "then it'll be theirs." We closed on it. We made payments for 5 years, but by the good grace of God, we bought the AM Tower site. That fella's long, the fella that told us, "You're not getting that at any price," he's long gone. But can I tell you that there's a pattern in the Scripture, abiding in Him and Him in us. If we have the mind of Christ and we want what God wants, but the other side of that, the negative of that is true. There's a pattern that God has set up. Abide in me, my words abide in you. But if you fail to do that, that unused pattern will hinder our access to the throne of God. Look with me a little further, the book of James. Let's flip over to the book of James toward the back of your Bible. The book of James, and I'm turning to chapter number 4 if you're faster than I am. James, chapter number 4. I'm interested in what the Bible says in James 4 in verse number 2. Of course, I guess I could read verse number 1 to give a little bit of clarity. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" Verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not." And then it says this, "Because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts." Can I say that unauthorized petitions won't make it through to the throne room of God? Just as I said, those things that are in the heart of God, God's anxious to let His children have them. When you ask for something that is wrong, when you ask for something that's going to be to your detriment rather than to your good, when you ask for something that's outside of Scripture, I've heard people pray for all kinds of things. And I beg to differ with you. It might have got an answer, but it wasn't God that answered. I had a man make this statement to me one time. He said, we had never taken beer, alcohol money. He said, but we were running short on, and I was managing, and we were running short, and we hadn't met our quota, and the boss was going to be mad, and the corporation could be mad, and all this stuff. And he said, at the very last minute, I prayed and prayed and prayed. He said, at the very last minute, we got a big contract from Budweiser, and we made our petitions. We made our commission. I doubt very seriously that was an answered prayer. On a station, you'd never had a beer commercial in your life, and yet you put a beer commercial on to make your quota that month. I doubt that was God answering that. I just know Him better than that. I just know His character. I just know Him a little better than that. And so, yeah, and I just know Him just a little bit better than that. By the way, Timothy says, I asked, did those get saved? And Timothy said, yes. That group of people that I showed you, those three men, they got saved by the grace of God. So hallelujah for that. Wonderful. Unauthorized petitions. The Bible says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And look at this phrase, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. There was a prominent preacher in our area. He wasn't of our stripe, but he was on radio and television. He had a big thing going. And he said that he had been praying that he could have a music ministry. And so he left his wife
and took up with a woman that could sing, and said that that was an answer to prayer. I don't know how to explain you this, but the devil may have answered that prayer right there. Because I can tell you straight up, God wasn't in 1,000 miles of that. And by the way, he ended up dying about like a fool dies. Boom, he had gone. And quickly, because he messed up, because he made a mockery of the things of God, his name vanished. I can't even recall it. It was just erased. Can I tell you? You don't. When you ask amiss, it's not God that's answering prayers for things that are wicked and things that are ungodly and things that are outside of his word. Unauthorized petitions. Look in the book of 1 John. We're just a little ways from there. Flip over 1 John. A couple of pages. We're in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, and I'm interested in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We keep His commandments. Our heart condemns us not. We have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. Somebody said, "Preacher, that's about the same thing again." Well, I'm going to make another pass through it, because this passage addresses it. Unkept principles will keep us from having our prayers answered. Unkept principles in our lives. I can tell you that I've been on both sides of that fence, and I know where it comes from, and I know the situation that it's in. And there was a time that I got fouled up early in our married life. I got fouled up financially. I overcommitted. I got too much going on. And I got in a position I couldn't tithe. So I said, "Oh, you can tithe." No, I mean, literally, not only could I not tithe, I couldn't make the payments. I was going under. I mean, we were heading. We bought a car out of the will of God. And then it just kind of a chain reaction of things. And I got to where I couldn't tithe. And when I stopped tithing, son, everything flew all to pieces. I mean, everything flew all to pieces. The young'un stayed sick. The battery went dead. The tires went flat. Every time and here's the thing. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, just because you have a flat tire don't mean you're out of the will of God." It does. Every time when you walk out and see that flat tire, and God goes, "Uh-huh, see there." When God says, "Uh-huh, see there," you getting by? You think you're getting by? You think you're getting ahead? You think you're prospering? You see, I didn't understand the principle of doing what you're supposed to and go hungry if necessary. But do right if it does mean going hungry. And by the way, I didn't have peanut butter and jelly, but I had peanut butter and bread. But I didn't have jelly. And I drank water for lunch. That's how bad it got there for some time. Barely enough gas to get there. I mean, it was so rough during those days. I'd carry 5 gallons of kerosene home in a jug to run our furnace to keep us warm, because that's all I could afford. Well, I had a big drum. I just couldn't afford to put it in it. And it got to siphoning so bad, it wouldn't pick it up. So I took the pipe loose, and I'd shove the pipe down in the 5-gallon jug. And I'd run the furnace off of a 5-gallon jug. That's how we stayed warm that winter. And I'd 5 gallons at a time that thing. All because that I was not keeping the principles that I knew to be right. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, we have bad things happen to us, but that's not what it is." Well, good for you. But I'm going to tell you, my heart condemned me. The Bible says our heart condemns us not. Let me tell you, my heart condemned me. Every time it wouldn't crank, my heart would condemn me. Every time my tire was flat, my heart would condemn me. Every time Darcy said the kid's got an ear infection, my heart would condemn me. And I figured it up, and I think God got all of his with interest. I think he charged interest. I don't know what his rate is, but it seemed to be pretty high. He got everything that he was coming to him and then some. Trust me. I'd have been a whole lot better off to declare a 40-day fast and just go ahead and give God what's his. I'd have been better off because my peanut butter sandwiches were stopping about mid-throat anyway under conviction. I knew better, but I wasn't keeping those principles. And as a result of that, my prayers were not going through. And whatever I asked wasn't happening, and I wasn't receiving because I wasn't keeping his commandments and I wasn't doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 3. Let me meddle just a minute. Don't want to quit this train of thought until we at least meddle just a little bit. Flip back over two pages, at least in my Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's go back just for a second and review. Unconfessed passions will hinder our prayers. Unsettled problems will hinder our prayers. Unused pattern will hinder our prayer. Unauthorized petitions will hinder our prayers. Unkept principles will enter our prayers that will hinder our prayers. But boy, this one will go over real well. Unhonored partners will hinder our prayers. Read it. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Do I need to read the last phrase? That your prayers be not hindered. In other words, my Bible tells me that if we don't honor our partners, and that, hey, Brother Mays said that he had always practiced that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, that he'd always practiced that. Said he had to stay up late a lot of nights, but said, never let the sun go down upon your wrath, you know. Can I tell you, if things are not right around the house, you need to go in the prayer closet and try to get through to God, because it ain't going to work. You need to try to crawl in the pulpit and have something. Have something straight from the glory world. It don't work. No. Yeah. I mean, it just doesn't work. You have to make sure. I mean, somebody said that, I used to teach Sunday school to different classes, and I was a fill-in, and for a time, I taught the toddlers class or the preschool. I got the best preaching material I ever had preaching with the preschool class. I'd say, anybody got any prayer requests this morning? I'd give them their little goldfish crackers and their little cup of juice. Anybody got any prayer requests? They'd raise their hand and they'd say, pray for my daddy. I said, what's the matter with your daddy? He said, Mama says he's stupid. Pray for my mama. What's the matter with your mama? She scraped her leg. How'd she scrape her leg? Said Daddy wouldn't let her get it in the car before he took off. You'd be surprised at the stuff they'd tell you. Now, what was comical was some of it wasn't true. It was their take on things, you know, and it couldn't be true. But it was still fun. I loved it. I mean, I really did. It was like a Art Linkletter's show he used to have years ago, you know. Kids say some of the wildest things, you know, and it was kind of, and so I had a ball with it, and the parents hated it. They hated me teaching that class. I mean, they just absolutely despised it because I had to low down on everybody every morning, and some of the things the kids asked prayer requests for was really funny, I'm going to tell you, and some of it was pretty embarrassing, I'll be fair with you, but unhonored partners, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and can I say it's talking about husbands, but if you'll look back, Just look back one verse that's why it didn't track. Okay, here we go. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7. If you look back up in verse number 6, matter of fact, you don't want to go too far back because it really starts getting serious. The Bible says Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. with a little L-O-R-D. Does that sound like submission? It does, doesn't it? And then it says, on the flip side, that the women are to submit to the husbands, and then it says that the husbands are to honor the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers not be hindered. It might be the reason some folks feel like they've not got a prayer through in years is because things are not right around the house. And there's only so much God can bless. You say, well, I've had a few blessings, yeah, but there's only so much God can bless with an unhonored partner. It's a very sad, sad situation. And then I'll close with the book of Mark, chapter number 11. Mark, chapter number 11. You flip back to the Gospel of Mark with me, please. Matthew, and then the book of Mark, chapter number 11. The Lord spent much time teaching and preaching about prayer. And he says in the book of Mark, chapter number 11, down in verse number 24, therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And then he says in verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you forgive not, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. But really the part is up at the top in verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Can I say the negative of that is, believing prayers are answered, but unbelieving prayers are not. Why would we pray for something we don't believe that God's able to give? Why would we ask for something that we don't believe that God is capable of providing? Why would we do that? The best example that I know of was the little widow lady in Tennessee. She was raising some children. I think her husband had died, maybe even in the war. There's an old logging road went back on top of the mountain, and it was a party place. And they'd come through there drunk and about run over the kids, and it would all hours of the day and night, and they'd shoot and holler and cuss and carry on. It was just a mess. Well, she didn't have much of an education, but she was just smart enough to read. She was behind the old wood cook stove one night a-reading her Bible by a kerosene lamp. And she come across that we had faith of the grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. And she said, Lord, I want you to move that mountain. You know what's going on back there. Some said that was figurative. Yeah, but you see, she hadn't never been to Bible college. So she didn't know that. Bible said if you had faith grain of mustard seed that you move mountains, she just believed God for it. And she said, Lord, I want you to move that mountain. And so she led into praying. God, move this mountain. Move that mountain, Lord. Move that mountain. Move that mountain, Lord. Move that mountain. And she prayed believing it. She prayed meaning it. One day this orange vehicle come up. Went past the house, gone, came back, stopped, knocked on the front door. She come to the front door, and it said, Tennessee, T-N-D-O-T. And they said, are you Mrs. So-and-so? She said, I am. Said, are you the owner of this property behind you, this mountain behind you? And she said, I am. He said, well, ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but President Eisenhower has commissioned a series of new roads. And the state of Tennessee would like to buy this mountain. She said, no, sir, said it's not for sale. Said, it's not for sale. Said, I appreciate it, but it's not for sale. She said, no, you don't understand. We don't, she said, and you can't run no road over top of that mountain anyway. He said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. That mountain's in the way of I-40. He said, we need that mountain to fill in.
the crevices with. And we're actually going to move your mountain, and you'll be up on the top of the hill then. We're going to move your mountain, and we're going to pay you very well for it. So she began to weep. And she told the testimony to that DOT worker how she'd been praying God move that mountain. God literally moved a mountain in the state of Tennessee. Now, I can't track you back to that lady, but I'll tell you one you can do. A relative of Dolly Parton, Brother Ed Parton, in Sevierville, they were right there on the main drag, and they needed room in their parking lot. And that had a big old mountain behind them. And they needed room. And they all led into praying, Lord, we're going to have some room to park. And Tennessee, TNDOT, pulled in. Are you the pastor? I am. Y'all on the land all the way to the top of the hill? We do. Said, we're getting ready to make this big, wide road through Gatlinburg and through Pigeon Forge. Big old wide road. It's as big as an interstate. It's a great big thing. And said, we need a bunch of dirt to fill with. And he said, well, you can have all you want. And he said, no, you don't understand. The state of Tennessee is willing to excavate that parking lot or excavate that mountain. He said, we'll make you a bigger parking area. And so furthermore, we will pave it for you for your inconvenience. And he started testifying, tell him I'd been praying that God would move that mountain. And God did move it. And you can still call Ed and ask. Yeah, he's still pastoring. You can call Ed Parton and ask him. That happened. Can God move mountains? Oh, yes, he can. But the scripture says you got to believe when you ask. Therefore, I say unto you that whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. I'm doubling back to Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Reasons that God don't answer our prayers.